Morning. It's great to see everybody on Memorial Day weekend. I hope everybody's having a really cool weekend. Ours has been pretty cool so far, and hope you have good things planned. As we get going today, before we get into the Word, I just want to give a shout out to all of our veterans and everybody who has served in the past, and shout out a word of appreciation. If you have served our country in the past, we want to honor you in this day. So if you want to stand, not everybody's cool with standing, but if you'd like to, we just want to give you a hand. We're going to give our folks a hand anyway. But we just want to invite you to do that if you can. We usually have a few folks in here who have served before, and so yeah, there we go. We got one. Yeah, Butch. Thank you. So thank you very much, and it's a good day to honor folks who have served our country very well, and many of whom who paid the ultimate price for that. So we just want to thank you very much, and we really do appreciate you. But in any event, we are going to get into the Word just now. You know, something I'm learning with all of these new things and changes that have happened since the pandemic, you know, everybody and their mom now, every church now is online, or like lots of us who were not before, right? We're online. So, you know, blessings to all of you who are here in person, blessings to all of you who are watching online, and those of you who catch us a little bit later, we just want to extend blessings in the name of Jesus to you. But then something I was reading said, hey, you should, every time you come up, you should introduce yourself. Because there's like all these people who don't know you. So there's folks who sometimes they come and they visit and they don't know who you are. You're just like this dude, right? And then there's, of course, people who are online who don't, really don't know you. And they're not going to have a chance to like talk with you afterwards and say, hi, I'm Pastor so-and-so. And so you may want to introduce yourself. So I'm Pastor Myron Crockett, and a lot of you already know me, but there's a bunch of people who don't. And I'm pastor here at Journey Community Church. So in the name of Jesus, welcome. And that's who I am, and I'm sticking to it. So there we go. But in any event, so if you hear that from now on, again, I'm learning a lot about this new landscape that we're in, and I learned that and went, that's right. Like, I should always do that. So if you know me and you're going, why is he doing that? I know this guy. I know that schmuck, right? That's why, okay? So I'm always going to say that. So yeah, Pastor Myron Crockett, and welcome in the name of Jesus. In any event, there's a word from the Lord this morning, and we are going to turn it to it. It's from the Gospel of Mark, which we are wrapping up. We've had a long, strange trip in the Gospel of Mark with more than a few detours on the way in this past year, necessary detours, and we are entering the home stretch in the Gospel of Mark in the series that we call The Challenge of Jesus, and today we're going to be looking at the challenge of pressing on. We're going to be in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 52. Mark 14. Verses 32 through 52, but before we get into it, we're going to pray and ask for the Lord to be with us because we really need him as we turn to the words. Let's do that. Living God, we confess our deep need for you. It is not a light thing to turn to your word. It's not a light thing to open it up. It's not a light thing to teach it and preach it. So I ask that you'd be with me and let the meditations of my heart and everything that comes out of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. In the name of Jesus, Lord, bless us as we hear with our ears, and most importantly, with our hearts. Help us, Lord, to do all that you have purposed for us to do. This word's going to hit us different because we're all in different places. We're in different places with you. We're in different places in life. But however it hits us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to live it out. If we need encouragement and we need to be encouraged, I pray you'd help us to live out encouragement. If we need conviction, And that's the message for us. Help us to live out that conviction. If we need repentance, we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to live out repentance. Whatever we need, Lord, however you're hitting us with the word, we pray that you'd help us to live it out. In the name of Jesus, it's your time. Have your way. Amen. All right, so yeah, we're turning to Mark 14, 32 through 52. We're not going to read it straight through up front. We're going, because it's a longer passage, so we're going to kind of separate it out as we go and as we look at the challenge of pressing on. But by way of introduction, I just want to throw out a question to you that you could be thinking about is that, so imagine this scenario. You know with absolute certainty that you're about to die. You know that it's coming up. You know when. You know when you're going to die. And you've got three final requests, right? Three that you can make. Three final requests. What would they be? What would your three final requests be? If you knew you were going to die and you had a really good sense of when, and you had three final requests you could throw out there, what would those requests be? You could go the Mark Greenwald route. Mark Greenwald was the much celebrated artist, writer, and editor from Marvel Comics. Most specifically, he's known for Captain America. He worked on Captain America for 10 years and was highly praised for his work on the Captain America comic book. Sadly, he died at the age of 43. And here's how passionate he was about comic books, right? You ever doubt this guy's passion? Here you go. So here's what he asked. He in his will, he asked that he'd be cremated and that he'd have his ashes mixed with ink, comic book ink, right? And he wanted his ashes mixed with comic book ink, and he wanted that ink to be used to actually write a comic book. And that's exactly what happened. He was cremated, his ashes were mixed with ink, and the ink was used to print out the first edition of a comic called Squadron Supreme. Right? That was one of his final requests. Actually, a good comic book, Squadron Supreme. I remember that one. Or you could go the route of George Bernard Shaw. George Bernard Shaw was the iconic playwright and critic. He's the only writer to have ever been awarded both the Academy Award and the Nobel Peace Prize. Right? It's a stunning achievement. And in his will, Shaw requested that a portion of money that he left behind be used for the development of a new phonetic alphabet. And this new phonetic alphabet had been something he'd been working on during his lifetime. And it had 40 characters to it, 40 letters to it. And it was a brand new alphabet that for some reason he thought that we needed. And he said that he thought this money that he left behind should be used to develop this alphabet. This was taken to court, because that's a very weird request. Like, how do you do that, right? And a judge ruled that actually this was impossible, right? So they overrode his request, and they gave the money to charity, right? But, hey, give the guy an A for ambition, right? I mean, that's pretty ambitious, try to write your own alphabet. That's really cool. All right, last one. Star Trek writer and producer Gene Roddenberry, right? He wanted to boldly go where no person had gone before, right? So in his will, he asked that his ashes be scattered into space. Into space, right? This was honored. 7 grams of his ashes were taken up and scattered into space aboard the Pegasus 40 rocket in 1997. So he got it, at least in part. 7 grams of him went out into space to be dispersed, right? And he boldly went where no person had gone before. Or, well, some people had gone before, but not exactly like that, right? So, you know, what would you want? 3 final requests that you got before you die, and you know when you're going to die. What would you want? Well, in our passage today, in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 52, Jesus has 3 final requests before his arrest, before his trial, before his execution. He's got 3 final requests that he makes. And we're going to get in front of him. Basically, these are his 3. His 3 are this. It's, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Keep watch. Keep watch. That's the second one. And the last one is, let the scriptures be fulfilled. Take this cup from me. Keep watch. And let the scriptures be fulfilled. He makes these requests too, and it's all in order, right? Take this cup from me. He asks this of his Father, of God his Father, right? Keep watch. He asks this of his big 3 disciples. Note, he had 12, right? And in the 12, there were 3 who were kind of the inner circle of the 12. That was Peter, James, and John. They saw things at times that the other 9 did not see. He would sometimes segregate those 3 out, and he'd take them, and they would see things and have experiences the other 9 did not have, right? They were his inner circle. And he asked that second request, keep watch of those 3 specifically, Peter, James, and John. The last request, let the scriptures be fulfilled, is a request that he makes of the 12, but then also a mob, and we're going to meet the mob. but it's kind of a general request. Let the scriptures be fulfilled. And that one's a little bit different. But yet, it's a request made to a general mob. Here's the issue. He won't get any help from any of these sources. His request won't exactly be honored by any of these sources. Not from the Father, not from the big three, Peter, James, and John, right? Not from the 12. He won't get the help from them, right? And Jesus needs help right now because he's about to be taken into custody by his enemies. He's going to be wrongfully accused, wrongfully sentenced to die, and then ultimately executed, right? And things won't turn out the way exactly that he requested, right? And yet he still will press on at every stage. He will continue to press on, right? And this is the challenge of pressing on. This is the challenge of pressing on. The challenge of pressing on, right, for the Lord, for the faith, the challenge of pressing on is to push forward with God's purposes for our lives despite obstacles. It's to push forward with God's purposes for our lives despite obstacles. And there will be obstacles. If you're going to push forward with God's purposes in your life, if you're going to push forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ in any significant way, in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, right, in any kind of setting, in the public square, in the marketplace, you will run into obstacles, right? If you're going to push forward with God's purposes for you specifically, there are things that God calls us to specifically that are unique to you, right? They're unique to you. They're things that only you can do that he wants you to do. If you're going to push on with those things, you're going to run into obstacles. And the challenge of pressing on is to push forward with God's purposes in our lives despite obstacles. And Jesus does that in our passage. And we're going to look at how. So the way we're going to frame our story is that Jesus has three requests, and then there's three obstacles to push through. There's three requests, and then there's three obstacles to push through at every point. So here we go. So let's get into our story, into our narrative. So request number one, take this cup from me. We're going to look at verses 32 through 36. Here we go. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Request number one, take this cup from me. And the obstacle is going to be silence. Silence. Because we know how this ends, right? He says, "Take this cup from me." You may say, "What's the image? What's going on there? What's a cup?" Right? What's happening? If you go to the Old Testament, and you look it up, there's instances in the Old Testament where God is against Israel because Israel has turned from him in some way, shape, or form, right? And he talks about the fact that he's going to pour out the cup of his wrath. That basically he talks about the fact that it's like, if the image is there's a chalice. Imagine like a chalice from some, like, you know, like an old story that you've read or something like that from medieval times or something, and there's these huge cups and they're really ornate and everything, and kings drink from them and royalty drinks from them. Those are chalices, right? And that's the image, is that God's got this chalice, and the chalice has, usually the his wrath is metaphorically portrayed as like wine or liquor or something like that, some kind of alcoholic beverage, and he has a cup of wrath, and he's pouring it out in some way, shape, or form, right? And that's the cup, and Jesus knows. I mean, Passover's just happened. He knows this, right? Passover just happened, and what do you see in Passover? Where you celebrate Passover, and you see this Passover lamb, right? And who's the Lamb of God? Well, Jesus is the new Lamb. He's the final Lamb. And he's looking at this Lamb, and he knows what lies ahead. And he's like, yep, that Lamb's a picture of what I'm about to do here, right? And he knows that he's going to endure the wrath of God for the sins of the world, the cup of that wrath. So he says, please let this cup pass from me. And we may think, wow, why is Jesus wavering here? What's going on? This is horrifying. Right? Jesus is resolute. He's going to the cross. He's been preparing the disciples for the cross. Right? He knows what's happening. He's not a dupe. Right? But here it is. And he's scared. He's the Son of God has never sinned. He's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. And he's going to have the cup of God's wrath poured out for the sins of the world so that he's the Lamb of God. He will endure the wrath, and everybody else gets off free if they believe and if they follow, right? He's going to endure that on the cross. It's not just about the cross, even though Roman crosses are terrible. It's the fact that the cup of the wrath of the Father is going to fall on him because he is our substitute. He's our go-between. He stands in the place of all humanity for all time for the sin that we've committed against the Holy God, right? And he knows this. And it's not that he's being disobedient. He's not saying, oh, man, I've seen these people in action, and I can't stand humans. I've been down here now, and it's been about 30 years, and I've been with these schmucks, and I've seen everything they got, and wow. You know, even the 12 I got around me, ugh. All right. Sometimes these boys have some crazy moments. I don't know, Dad. I don't know if I want to do this. That's actually not it. He's going to go. He just knows what it costs. He just knows what it costs, and he's scared. Verse 33, he took Peter, James, and John along with him. He takes them along with him. Why? And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He's scared. He's just scared, right? And it's weird to see that because Jesus is like so much in control, and he just, you know, there's a storm. He commands the waves to cool it, and they cool it, you know, cast out demons, you know, and they go out, right? Heals just instantly. He can't be scared. Yes, he's scared. And that's actually why he takes Peter, James, and John along. He's horrified, and he wants them to pray with him, right? And he wants them to be with him. He's just scared. And he prays, take this cup from. Basically, he's saying is there any other way? He's not saying, I hate sinners, and I don't want to die for them. He's like, no. I want the mission to be accomplished. Dad, is there any other way? See that? That's it. By the way, a little side note, that's one of the reasons, this is one of the passages that points to the fact that there's no other way other than Christ to get to God. There's no other way, right? A lot of times in our culture, it could feel very unfair that there's a singular path to God in and through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ here opened up the door. He's like, Dad, if you got anything else, if there's anything else you got other than me going to this cross, I'd really appreciate you breaking that out. And the silence is, no, son, this is it. Take this cup from me, and the obstacle is God's silence. The obstacle is God's silence. He pushes through. The next request is, keep watch. Keep watch, which he's already asked his disciples. He already asked the big three, Peter, James, and John, to do that. Up in verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray, right? And then at the end of verse 34, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. He's already asked it, but again, he's going to get back at it again. Start in verse 37. We'll go to verse 32. Keep watch. Verse 37, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray
so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Right? He asked them again to keep watch. And it's funny, he's desperate for them to pray. He's desperate for them to be with him. He really needs them. It's weird to say that because we don't think of Jesus. He's Son of God, but he's also very much human. He's a God-man. You know, the Bible is not joking about the fact that he's authentically human. We forget this bit when we read, because we think, oh, he's the incarnation of God. Everything must be cool. He really was human. It's not a joke, right? It's not a joke. It's not play acting. It's real. And you see it here. And it says that, you know, he's shocked that they're sleeping. He even talks to Peter. It's interesting, he calls to Peter first. And he calls him by his given name, because remember, Peter's name was given to him by Jesus. He calls him Simon, trying to get his attention. "Simon," he says to Peter, "are you asleep? You couldn't keep watch for 1 hour?" Basically, okay, fine, I got a big three amongst the 12, but among the three, Peter, come on, man, come on. Really? See that? 1 hour. Just one. See that? And he's concerned about them. He basically, watch and pray so you won't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. What is that? What is that? What's he saying there to them? Right? He's not just concerned about them being with him. He's also concerned about their well-being. He knows what's coming. And he wants to make sure, you're going to have to stick with me. You're going to be really tempted to leave me. And he's already had one guy leave him. Because Judas is already punked out. Right? And so he's basically saying, look, don't end up like that schmuck. You're going to need the strength, pal. And I need you with me. Keep watch. And in 39, we're told he once more went away and prayed the same thing. What's the same thing? What are they referring to? What did he pray? Well, the same, Father, take this cup from me. He asks again. See that? He's running to silence. He asks again, Dad, is there any other way? I want this. My will is aligned with yours. Not my will, but your will. But is there any other way? And we know the answer must have been no, son, because he went to the cross. Comes back again. They're sleeping again. And they don't even know what to say. Right? And then basically says, enough. Because now we're here, and Judas is coming. Here comes my betrayer. Keep watch is the request. The obstacle is the big three's frailty. They're frail. They're frail, right? They're frail. He even captures it nicely. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They're frail. They got great intentions. He knows they have great intentions, but the flesh is weak. They're frail. They're frail. But he presses on. Last request. Let the scriptures be fulfilled. Pick it up in verse 43 to the end. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion?" said Jesus. "That you have to come with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you didn't arrest me." But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted. Everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Let the scriptures be fulfilled. So the mob comes, and of course, Judas is leading the way. And you might ask, why they need Judas? Like, why was Judas needed? Jesus was always easy to find, right? He's not exactly a tough guy to locate, right? I mean, it's easy to find. You don't really need Judas, it seems like, to be able to pinpoint his location or something like that. You can always figure out where he is. Why do they need Judas? Here's why they need Judas. They need Judas to figure out the right time to get him. The right timing, right? The right timing. Judas is with Jesus. He's at Passover. And Jesus is talking about dying, talking about dying, talking about dying. And Judas is able to tell them, hey, he's not going to fight you, right? He's not gonna fight you. This is the right time to get him. Right now's the time to get him. Get him right now. Because Judas has been hearing this talk. I mean, as the narrative escalates, Jesus talks more and more about the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. They're going to the cross. And so Judas is able to say, get him now. Because he already thinks he's going to die anyway. Go get him. And they come, and Jesus has a signal worked out. He kisses him, right? And that's why if you ever hear the statement, the kiss of death, that this is where it comes from. This is the kiss of death. Rabbi, and kissed him. So they wanted to make sure they got the right one. See that? And they arrest Jesus. And the disciples start fighting, right? Verse 47, then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. We learn in John's gospel that actually Jesus put the ear back on the guy and healed him. Right? But one of the disciples struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. Right? And Jesus basically says, look, this isn't how I roll. I don't lead rebellions. You know, you could have taken me any point in time. And now you come like this? What are you doing? Right? What are you doing? But let the scriptures be fulfilled. There's his request. There's his request. Now he's gonna get this one. The scriptures are going to be fulfilled. The Son of Man is going to be killed. He will die, and 3 days later he will rise, right? The scriptures will be fulfilled, but the disciples are not helping the process. See, that's the obstacle. The disciples are not helping the process. Verse 50, then everyone deserted him and fled. Why do they run now? It's interesting. They don't run when the authorities first show up, when the mob first shows up. They don't run then, do they? They fight. And we know they fight because somebody cuts a dude's ear off. Right? They fight. Why do they leave now? They didn't leave at first. Right? They don't leave because of what he says starting in verse 48. Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? The disciples slowly realize he's not going to fight. The guy who could heal, who can calm the waves, the guy who casts out demons is not going to fight. What they've been thinking this whole time is, okay, because remember, they never get the whole thing when he says he's going to die. They never understand it, right? They can't process it. It's not what the Messiah is supposed to do. It's not how it's supposed to work. And now, you know, they're thinking, okay, it's on. They got swords. Got to have a sword to cut a guy's ear off. There's swords. They're like, it's go time, finally. All right, after all that peacenik stuff about love your enemies, finally he's going to be the Messiah we've been expecting. Yeah. You know, now we're going to get it on. You know, you start cutting people's ears off, right? And then Jesus says, I'm not leading a rebellion. And they go, I'm sorry, what? Like, why do I have this sword? Why do I have a dagger? You know, I've been pumping iron waiting for this moment. I've been watching training videos, right? I've been perfecting my techniques in the gym, at the Taekwondo studio, right? I've been preparing for this. I got a whole part of my basement set off for this thing with like guns and ammo. I'm ready to go. What do you mean? And they realize, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And they run. That's why they run now. See that? They all leave him. The 12 have a disappearing act. They leave him. They leave him. He asks, take this cup from me. Father's silent. He says, he asks, keep watch. The big three are frail. Their frailty gets in the way. All right. And then lastly, let the scriptures be fulfilled. They will be. But the 12 are going to disappear and leave him because he's not who they thought he was. And now they finally get it. At the exact wrong time, they get it and they run. And yet, Jesus presses on. This is it. If we're going to press on with God's purposes for our lives, even through obstacles, Jesus presses on despite God the Father's silence, despite the big three's frailty, they're frail, and despite the 12's disappearing act. Jesus pushes through all these obstacles for the sake of God's purposes in his life. Are we willing to press on through obstacles for the sake of the gospel? Right? This gospel that we've been given, this like living reality in us, this reality, this seed, Jesus called the good news a seed that grows in us, or at least it's supposed to. It's supposed to grow, bear fruit. Are we willing to press on through obstacles for the sake of the gospel? And then for us specifically, the first one's for all Christians, to press on for the sake of the gospel despite obstacles. The second one is unique to you. It's unique to me. Are we willing to press on for God's purposes in our lives? Those things that are very specific to you, those callings, those giftings, those talents, those opportunities, and they're specific to you. There's things that God's called you to or that God has set you up for, and they're not for anybody else. They're for you. They're for you. Will we press on for God's purposes in our lives? Press on through those obstacles, right? And we got to push through obstacles. How? How do we push through these kinds of obstacles? Well, going back and looking at Jesus' obstacles, we've got to press on when God seems silent. Okay? We've got to press on when God seems silent. Notice I put in there seems. When God seems silent, right? How do we press on through what appears to be God's silence? Well, God's silence, sometimes, God's silence can mean lots of things. We pray and it can be lots of difficulty at times when we feel like God is silent, right? I've had some periods in my life, and one in particular that was just brutal, where I felt like I could not hear God, right? I've talked about this before. It was the better part of a year, right, where I just, a lot of introspection, a lot of searching, trying to figure out what was going on. I had no idea what was happening, right? And it seemed like God was silent. I thought I was like in severe trouble with the Lord, or I'd done something to deeply offend him, or what I sin in my life, I just didn't know what was going on. It seems like God is silent sometimes. And there's lots of reasons for this. But
One of the reasons for this, and I think this pertains to what Jesus is going through, is sometimes what seems like God's silence is just God telling us to do the last thing that we heard. To simply do the last thing we heard, to press into the last thing that we heard from him. Sometimes God's silence can mean simply this: I don't have anything new for you right now. Right? I don't have anything new for you. Obey the last thing you heard. Press into the last thing you heard. Right? Sometimes we're looking for a new word from the Lord because we're like, look, God, do you have anything else? I love you, but do you have any other way for your will to be done? Is there any other way? And in his silence, God is saying, I don't. I have no other way but this way. Do the last thing you heard. Right? Do the last thing you heard. And asking that question of God doesn't make you sinful. It's not sin. There's nothing wrong with you to say, God, is there another way to do this? Right? But sometimes God's silence is just do the last thing you heard, and we got to push through that. We got to push through that because sometimes we're not hearing something new and we think, oh my goodness, God hates me, right? He doesn't like me or something like that. We start thinking odd things. We interpret things oddly. And nope, it's just God saying, the last thing you heard, do that. I have nothing new for you right now. So press into that, right? And that's how we press on through what seems to be God's silence. We have to press on when our friends are frail. We have to press on when our friends are frail. Our friends, you could also add in relatives, when people close to us are frail, right? How do you do that? Because sometimes people fail us. We also have failed people, by the way. We failed people. But sometimes people fail us because they're frail. It has nothing to do with them not liking us. It's not that they don't love us. It's not that they hate us. We can interpret it that way. And we saw that with Jesus. Peter, James, and John were frail. They were tired. They were exhausted. And they could not keep watch 1 hour with him. It was a rhetorical question. Could you not stay up 1 hour? And the answer through their actions was clearly no. They couldn't do it. How do we press on when our friends, those close to us, our relatives, our loved ones, they're frail and they fail us? Right? Well, we have to know that the most well-meaning people in our lives have moments of frailty, weakness, and imperfection just like us. Right? Just like us. Right? People can be strong overall and yet fail in key instances. And just like us, just like me. Right? And we got to love people through their frailty. We got to push beyond their limitations. See that? Not just push beyond our own limitations, but push beyond theirs. We got to keep going. We got to press on for the gospel, press on for God's purposes in our lives, right? The disciples weren't where the Lord needed them to be just yet. Oh, they would become amazing. You know, they'd become amazing. Read Acts. They're going to be rock stars. Read the apostolic letters. They're going to be rock stars. They just weren't there yet. That's what happens. There's people in our lives who aren't there yet. It's not that they don't love you. It's not that they hate you. It's just that they're not, they failed you in a crucial instance where you really, really needed them. In the same way that all of us have failed people in crucial instances where they really, really needed us. We weren't there yet. And you keep the door open for them to get there one day. Jesus says it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice that what he's saying there. In this crucial moment where he's so depleted, exhausted, he's scared, he gives them grace. He acknowledges their intentions. He says, I know what's in your heart. I know you love me. Your spirit is willing. What's in you is willing. Your flesh is not there yet. One day, the spirit will be willing and the flesh will be overcome.
Today's not that day. Today is just not that day. This hour is not that hour. I really wish it was. Man, it would be amazing if it was. It's just not. But he gives them mercy. He understands what's happening. He doesn't put them down. He doesn't destroy them. Also because he knows what's coming. The last thing that these boys are going to need is a tongue lashing from Jesus. Because what they're about to endure is going to be crazy. They're about to have a crazy 3 days. Yeah. It's a rough gap between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And he knows that. It's not because of their intent, it's because of their limitations. And sometimes we have to push through other people's limitations and still love them. It's hard, especially when people fail us in key instances. But we got to do it. Lastly, we got to press on even when we're abandoned. Right? Jesus was abandoned. The 12 left, all 12 of them. Right? Gone. Why? Because they're disappointed with him. They were. I don't mean disappointed in the sense of they weren't tut-tutting him. They weren't like, now Jesus, you get with our program. They're disappointed in the sense that, oh, you're not gonna fight, really. Like, we got weapons and everything, man. I'm gonna cut a guy's ear off for you. And you're not gonna fight? And they go, oh goodness, we have made a serious mistake. This is not what we signed up for. And they bug out. That's severe disappointment. They leave him. And they're wrong. They expect things of him that he never promised. They cannot lay anything at Jesus' feet. The disciples can't say, you promised us that we could cut off people's ears as much as we wanted to. You promised us that I could, like, take a knife and, like, stab a guy. You promised us, and Jesus could just look back at his track record and say, okay, it's been three and a half years. I'm sorry. Did I cut off anyone's ear? He wanted to do anything violent. In fact, when did I teach that violence was acceptable? Just give me one. Give me one instance where I taught that. They expected things of him that were utterly ridiculous because they had a preconceived notion of what Messiah should be. And when he did not fulfill their expectations, their wrongful expectations, they left him. They left him, and he ends up alone in the hands of the worst people ever. Liars, and we'll see this next week, who will do anything to destroy him, and they did. At least temporarily, right? They were disappointed with Jesus. How do you press on when people are disappointed with you? You didn't fulfill their expectations. Wrongful expectations, things that you never promised anybody. You never said that you would do X, Y, or Z. You never promised them you'd be this kind of person. You never said that. And you're abandoned. What do? You have to press on. Right? You got to know who you are and stick to it. Jesus said, let the scriptures be fulfilled. In other words, he knew that who he was, his identity, was tied into, jacked into who God wanted him to be. Jacked into who God wanted him to be. And that's why he said, let the scriptures be fulfilled. That even went, like, his own will, he subordinated his own will to that. Let the scriptures be fulfilled. Yes, I would love another way other than dying on the cross, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. Not my will, but your will be done. See that? I like any other way, but nope, there's no other way. We have to have our identities jacked into who God calls us to be and what he wants us to do. And sometimes that means folk will abandon you. Now, it may not be abandonment for forever. We know that the disciples are going to get their heads on straight and that kind of deal. They'll push through, so it's not always a forever thing. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is a forever thing. Right? And we have to have our identity so wrapped up in who God tells us to be, calls us to be, that we say, I love you, but okay, you could only go with me up until this point, and God's calling me to go a little bit further, and if that's without you, I won't hold a grudge, I won't be upset, but I gotta leave you in the rearview mirror. And that is life, and that is hard. That's one of those hard things in life, but it is real. It's tough to leave people in the rearview mirror. It should not be done lightly, but sometimes it must be done because God is calling us to be and do something different. And that is it. And we hope that, hey, down the road, maybe we're good again. If not, stick with the Lord. And that is life. When God is silent, do the last thing he told you to do, when he seems silent. Silence speaks volumes, and there's lots of reasons behind God's silence. You could do a whole sermon series, a whole book on that, okay? This is just one of them. Sometimes it's just do the last thing I told you to do. Press into the last thing I told you to do. When people are frail, don't write them off completely, because we've been frail and we failed others in key instances. If people fail you, it doesn't mean all the time that they don't love you or that they hate you. It just means they weren't where you needed them to be in this moment. Maybe someday they will be, and you give them the grace to do that. Look, be able to separate intentions from limitations. The spirit can be willing, the flesh can be weak. And one day the spirit can be willing and the flesh can be overcome. Don't shut the door. Jesus doesn't shut the door. And that's hard. Because who likes to be failed at a key instance? I don't. But I also know I failed people in key instances. Second chances are awesome. And so are thirds and fourths. And lastly, when you feel abandoned, you move on with God's purposes. You move on. Leave people in the rear view. Don't get bitter, but just leave them in the rear view and hope that one day, hey, maybe you're together again. And if not, leave people in peace. But you got to press on, right? And you can't lag behind. In the name of Jesus, know that these are some of the hard things to do. And it's the things that Jesus calls us to. Fortunately, they're not the entire Christian life. So thank God this is not every day of our lives, or it should not be. But these are seasons that come up, and they are things that we have to face in the same way that the Lord faced them. So may you be encouraged, and may you draw encouragement from the Lord's example and from the way he pressed on. But know for a certainty it is worth it to press on beyond these kinds of obstacles. Know that they will come, and know that they can be overcome, because he who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen? Praise the Lord.